when someone comes before our session in order to profess faith, their faith in Jesus Christ, and to become a member of this congregation, there are a number of questions, of course, that are asked of that candidate. If it is a person who is single, who is not married, one of the elders is likely to ask, what would be the main requirement you would have for someone to be your spouse? What would be the main thing you are looking for in a man or in a woman, depending on who you are? Because the scriptures give us requirements. Some time ago, I was asked in that regard concerning someone, and was the person who was asking said, well, look, there are many requirements that a godly husband must have. And so if my daughter is to marry a particular man, there are a number of things that he that number of qualifications he has to meet. And my thought was, no, you are wrong. There is only one qualification. Does that person belong wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, to ask, will this man be able to provide for my daughter? Well, that depends on what kind of lifestyle your daughter and son-in-law, future son-in-law, would desire to have. And so it is that we build up in our own minds a lot of qualifications, things that we want to know about someone who would be my son-in-law or my daughter-in-law. But there's really only one biblical requirement. Does that person truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so when about 8 years ago, a young man came right here to this building and asked about marrying my daughter, that was the only question I had for him. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him? I'll take that back. I added a second one. Do you love my daughter? You see, God calls us to be separated to Him, even in marriage. Many are distracted by various selfish desires. Or they may look at this particular responsibility that's given to us in the Word of God as to whom I should marry, and will gloss over the answer to that instead of really checking things out. Does this person give more than lip service to the Lord? You see, there are basics that we need to follow in the Christian life. And the thing that is of greatest importance to us is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes before our relationship, even to husband or wife. That's the only thing that would come before the relationship to the husband or wife. Now, as we come to this subject of marriage, there are a number of people who might say, well, I'm not married or I'm not looking to be married, so this message probably won't have much for me. I want you to understand, though, that there are attitudes that we are to have, and that physical marriage between a man and a woman is something that is to reflect our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and to picture that to the world so that it is something that whether you are in your 70s, 80s, and 90s, maybe you're looking to be remarried, maybe not. Or even if you're very young, it's still something that you need to consider. something you need to be careful about. To have the proper attitude and to be able to encourage others in the Lord and in the union that we are to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. We're continuing to look at it, and you might recall that at the beginning of Nehemiah, he has come back from way up north where he had been serving the Persian king. And he comes with a group of Jews down to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the wall. And remember, it took them only 52 days, in spite of the opposition, to get that wall rebuilt from the time they actually started the work until it was completed. And all the gates were put in place. And so then they gathered together in order to establish proper, safe society in Jerusalem. We've come to the 10th chapter, but let me bring you back to the last verse of the 9th chapter. The 9th chapter, remember, is a confession of their sin before God. And so they want to enter into a covenant with God. And so we read, beginning with verse 38 there at the end of chapter 9, "In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it." Then in the first 27 verses of chapter 10, we have the names of those who affix their, who are the signatories to this particular covenant. Now we'll continue with verse 28. "The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. We promise," and this is the verse we want to especially focus in on today, "we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moon festivals and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, and of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes. And the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are kept, and where the ministering priests and gatekeepers and singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God." And so may God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word, and give us understanding as we consider this portion, particularly verse 30 once again, as it relates to verses 28 and 29, where we have them separating from the world. We promise not to give our daughters to in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. Let me dispel any kind of racial argument here at the beginning. This is not racial prejudice. It was not that they could not intermarry with people of any other nation because that was a different race of people. But rather, it was only that they were to be married within the bonds of their covenant with God. In fact, what we do find is that some of them do marry appropriately outside of the covenant bonds. When Israel came up out of Egypt and they went into the land, do you remember the first place they conquered? Jericho. The city of Jericho. Now, there was one person there who hid the spies, and she was one who was who had come to recognize the power of God and the glory of God, and that was Rahab. She was one then who married an Israelite, and very appropriately, in fact, she is one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true of another woman, one from Moab. And the Moabites, because of the way that they had dealt with Israel, were commanded not to be a part of the house of God at all for 10 generations. But Ruth was one who became faithful, who said to her mother-in-law, "Your God will be my God." And so she went back to the land of Israel after that famine that had been in Israel and after her husband had died. And she, too, became an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for us to understand this particular statement, then, we need to go back and look at verses 28 and 29. Because there's a separation that takes place, and that's what holiness is all about. Your holiness involves separation. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters, who are able to understand, all these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. Notice the separation that is taking place here. They separate themselves from the peoples who are serving other gods, who are not serving the Lord God alone, and they separate themselves to the law of God. Remember that statement that we find in one of the epistles, that God calls us to be holy because he himself is holy. And that word holy means to be separate, to be separated. And so to be separate from the world. The ceremonies that you find in the Old Testament were ceremonies that would separate them from the world and from worldliness. They were not to be a people who were unclean, but rather they were to be a people who were clean in Jesus Christ. They were to be a people who loved the Lord and were separated to him. And so the ceremonies of the Old Testament were in order to separate them. And this separation is even referred to by Paul as a kind of death. In Colossians 2, verse 20, we read, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules?" You have died, he says, to those who belong to Christ, to the elementary principles of the world. You are to be separate. Now, when Jesus prayed, of course, for his apostles, for his disciples, the 12 who would be used to send the gospel into all the world, he said, protect them from the world, but they're not to be taken out of the world. They're to remain in the world, but not be of it. There was a holiness that they were to have as they separated themselves from the world. And they were to consider themselves dead to the things of the world. I had occasion this week to walk around a mall a couple of times. And as I walked around that mall, some of the pictures that were there, I thought, you know, how can I be separate from the world and be looking at these pictures? How can I be separate from the world and not fall prey to the enticements that are there? God calls us to be separate. And they're not only lustful pictures, but there are others as well. We are to be separate from the world, but to be separate from the world does not mean you're by yourself. Rather, it means to be separated to God. And so that's why they bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses. We are to be separated to the Lord, as in Exodus chapter 19, we read of how God, just before giving them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, said, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. My treasured possession. Although the whole world is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. You are to be his possession. And as his possession, then, you are to be those who follow his law, just as the Israelites here in the days of Nehemiah said, we will separate from the world in order to follow the law of Moses. There are all sorts of things in the world that would keep us from following Christ. In fact, there are sometimes good things that we tend to overindulge in. Things that come between us and God. And we know that the world is going to seek to entice us to go back to it rather than following the Lord and his law and being faithful to him. So please recognize that here we have in verses 28 and 29 a general statement of separating from the world to follow the law of God. And so in verse 30, we begin with one example of that, one item of that, which has to do with marriage. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. And this is a statement of Scripture that we should know well, because a number of times in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, we have this duty set before us. You go back to Genesis chapter 6, and that's where you have the beginning of the account of the flood. Remember, the flood came. Why? Because of the wickedness that there was on the earth. And at the beginning of that account in Genesis chapter 6, we read that when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. And of course, that means 120 years until the time the flood would arrive. It was to be understood that they were to live in union with the Lord God. And of how difficult it would be to marry one who did not follow the Lord God. Later on, when we find Abraham looking for a wife for his son, he says to his servant, "You go up to the land where I came from and find a wife from there, from among my relatives, but not from among these wicked Canaanites where I am." And he was very clear on Elimelech was not to, or rather Eliezer was not to take Isaac up to that land because this was the land of promise. But also he was not to get a wife from him from around there. It was a part of the covenant duty. And so when Israel came out of Egypt and God gave them his law, we read in Exodus chapter 34 that he gives them this command: "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons and daughters, prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same." There is a neglect here that God is warning them against, and a purity that he calls them to, a purity in marriage, in order that they might be his people and be his people forever, that they might always serve him as the Lord God and not be enticed away from from serving him. You see, marriage is a covenant, and it's referred to as a covenant a couple of times in the scriptures and in the Old Testament, both in Proverbs and in the book of Malachi. A covenant by which you are to be kept pure and holy. And he brings that covenant concept in marriage into close relationship to the relationship we have with Jesus Christ as his church. Because as the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, and Christ is the groom, so it is that we have a responsibility to be united to him. And when Paul, writing about Christ and the church and about physical marriage, he puts them together in such a way that at one point he has to say, "I'm talking at this point about physical marriage." You see, to enter into covenant with God is to enter into, it means that I must enter into covenant only with someone who is a believer, one who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be joined outside of God's covenant is to defile both my body and the body of Christ, as well as the covenant that God has made for us. Can you expect an unbeliever to raise your children to trust the Lord? Of course not. That's not going to be their desire. Remember the enmity that God placed in the world back in the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world. There was always going to be this enmity, and it was something that was always to be driving us to God. And so intimacy with the world in matters of marriage is something that is a corrupting issue. And God warned of that in the passage I just read from Exodus chapter 4. But we also see it happening in the lives of God's people. You remember the situation where Balaam was asked by Balak of Moab to curse the Israelites, and all he could do was bless them? What Balaam told king, the Balak from Moab, was, okay, I wasn't able to curse them. God wouldn't allow me to curse them, but here's what you can do. You can send your daughters over there so that they can be as prostitutes, and God will be upset with the Israelites if they enter into that kind of a relationship with your daughters. And so that's what happened. That's what happened. And there was great trouble in Israel because of it. But probably the best known time that this has happened was in the life of Solomon. Because remember, Solomon married many wives, most likely out of a desire for political relationships with other countries. But then he allowed them to have their own gods in Jerusalem. And Solomon was taken away by those other wives instead of following the Lord alone. We are to be separate from the world then in regard to marriage. The third thing we note is that to be separate from something means not just to become an individualist, but rather to be separated to something, and that is to be separated to the Lord in regard to marriage. Because, as we've already noted, marriage is something that pictures your relationship to the Lord. We have already noted some passages in here in the Scriptures, and there are many that refer to marriage, or that refer to spiritual adultery. That is, here are the people of Israel. They've gone after other gods, and God calls it spiritual adultery. Why? Because he is in covenant with them, and they have gone after another man, as it were. Another god. Being united to that god instead of to the Lord God. Certainly, companionship is basic to marriage. Companionship, by which we have intimacy with one another, husband and wife, have a relationship that they can have with no one else. It's something that is totally separate, totally different than the relationship you have with anyone else. And so it is that we are called to be intimate with Christ in the same way, that we have this very close relationship. In the book of Hosea, and the book of Hosea is one that deals with this whole issue of marriage as it relates to our relationship to Christ. Because Hosea's life was ordered in such a way that he would demonstrate this very thing. But in Hosea chapter 2, we have God speaking to Israel through him, through the prophet. And he says, I will betroth you to me forever. This is Hosea 2, 19 and 20. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Actually, the word there is you will know the Lord. And you might recall that that word know from the Hebrew is a very intimate relationship. In fact, it is used in our modern society as, well, he knew her in a biblical way to indicate that intimacy. You have been betrothed to Christ alone. And in marriage, if you are married and if you are looking toward marriage, that marriage must reflect the spiritual union that we have with Christ. Do you realize how ridiculous it is to be in covenant with the devil? Or to be in covenant with one of his followers? Because the one who is not for Christ is against him. And so you have Christian fruitfulness in union and communion with Christ. Many Christians are wondering, how can I be more fruitful in Christ? How can I see people coming to faith in Christ? How can I bear the fruit of the Spirit more faithfully? Well, here's the answer. It's by your intimacy that you become fruitful. Just as a husband and wife have fruitfulness in that intimacy, so it is by your intimacy as the bride of Christ, being united to Him, you bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's necessary that you and I be careful to spend our time with Christ, to enjoy intimacy with Him. I was reading one of the a quotation from one of the church fathers who lived a couple hundred years ago. And he talked about the intimacy that many people in his day had with Christ. And he said, "It's quite often you can say we don't go more than a quarter of an hour without speaking to Him or with Him, communing with Him, enjoying that fellowship." Is that a reflection of your life? As you also are to be those who indicate your intimacy with Christ, your union with Him, your fellowship with Him, that you may bear fruit in Him. So you see, holiness is something that involves separation. It means to be separated from the world. And that's in regard to spiritual marriage as well as physical marriage. But it also means to be separated to Christ, to be separated to the Lord, both in human marriage and in spiritual marriage. Are you united to Christ? If so, don't do anything that would unite you to the enemy. But in marriage, you demonstrate your union with Christ. You say, "Here's where I am. Here's my responsibility to God." Even in the choice of one who would be my spouse. And so it is that we live intentionally to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. This intimacy is something that I think is expressed well in Psalm 63. And so turn with me, please, in your psalm books to Psalm 63a. Psalm 63, selection A. O God, You are my God, and early will I seek for You. My soul is athirst for You. My flesh cries out for You from out a dry and thirsty land, a land where no water is, for thus to behold You in splendid strength. I gazed after You in the holy place. Since Your grace is much more than life, my lips will give praise to You. Isn't that a picture of a bride that is enamored with her husband? There's the intimacy that we are to enjoy with Christ. Let's sing this psalm.